And context, and with the statement that we have before us, it's a very interesting statement, and with the title we've chosen from the statement, Despise Not the Day of Small Things, that's an interesting statement. But what does it mean? What's the context behind what's going on here? And so I want us to look at that. Context, again, is everything. There's different levels of context. Of course, we have tonight the whole Bible as our context. We have as a whole the Scriptures, and a lot of times that sheds a lot of light on the context, just knowing your Bible. And then there is beyond just biblical context, there is extended context, maybe a book or even books of the Bible, the Gospels. That's an extended context of the times during the life of Jesus and His ministry here on earth. And then you have, of course, an immediate context there. What's those verses or even a paragraph having to say to us tonight? And I want us to get the context, and I'm not just saying this to take up time, but as we think about this thought, who hath despised the day of small things? I want us to first of all understand that God places a great importance upon meeting with His people. When the Lord brought about the nation of Israel into the land, He said something to them that was important in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. This is what the Lord said. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there.
Amen.
And He said, He went on to say, thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithe, and the heave offerings of your hand, and your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And God has always placed a premium upon a place where He dwells. You notice the Lord very quickly in the introduction of the Scripture pointed out a place where He met even with Adam and Eve in the garden. Later they taught their children about God's dwelling place and where to meet. And though we aren't given a lot of information about all of it, we do know that Cain and Abel knew that there was a place that they were to bring their offering unto the Lord, and that they were to meet with God. And you find the importance of it in the New Testament. In fact, the Lord Jesus says in the New Testament that when we go out and fulfill the Great Commission, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. It is in His name. And again, in Corinthians 5, it talks about when we are to discipline members of a local assembly, we are to gather together in His name. There's something about where God's name is, a dwelling place where God meets with His saints. God places an emphasis upon that. During His earthly ministry, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was zealous for the house of God. You'll remember that. He cleansed the temple on two occasions. In fact, the second time is what led to His crucifixion. Humanly speaking, that is what led to His crucifixion. Now, we understand that it was by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God that they with wicked hands took and slew, crucified our Savior. But humanly speaking, He was filled. The Bible tells us, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And His disciples remembered that after His resurrection. They understood the importance that even Jesus placed upon that temple in Herod's day, that it was a place where God's people were to meet. And when He saw them in there turning that place into a den of thieves, He was filled with zeal and passion, and He beat them out of that temple. And so again, we find the emphasis God places on meeting. We don't go very far in the Bible before we see Bethel. There where Jacob, as he's going to Padan-Aram, and there he lays down to sleep, and he has a vision there. His head is upon the stone, and he sees the angels ascending and descending there. Jacob's ladder. And we're later told that that was a type of Jesus Christ, and that's revealed to us in the early Gospels. And we understand there that Jacob made a vow unto the Lord and said that that would be a place where God would dwell, and he would bring all that God had given unto him, a tenth thereof, and give it back to the Lord. When we come to the time of Moses, of course, you have the tabernacle. It was a tabernacle because it had to be taken down so that it could move move with the people of Israel as they went through the wilderness. When David came and he actually ascended the throne, he actually set up the monarchy there in Jerusalem, and he began to rule and to reign. And you'll remember, David was a man after God's own heart. And as a man being after God's own heart, there's two things that were distinct about David's life. Number one, David loved the Word of God. You can go to Psalm 119 and see all that he has to say about the Word of God, the law of God. He delighted in the precepts and the statutes and the commandments of God's Word. They were not grievous unto David. He loved the Word of God, but he also loved the house of God. And David said that he was glad when they said unto him, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." Why? Because that is where God's presence dwelt, and he wanted to be where God was and fellowship with the Lord. Of course, you remember David wanted to build a place unto the Lord, a temple for the Lord, and because of him shedding much blood, God told him he couldn't do it. But I like David's attitude. He didn't just throw in the towel and say, "Well, if I can't build it, I won't do nothing." Instead, he began to gather the material for his son Solomon to be able to build that temple. Let me say to us tonight, Christian friends, God has placed an emphasis, a very great importance upon a place where he is to meet with his people. And we could go on, and there's plenty of examples. And of course, Solomon builds that temple, and nothing ever more grand or glorious had ever been built. It was one of the great wonders of the world. And you had the queen of Ethiopia come and say, "The half has never yet been told of all that has been done in Israel." And then trouble came. And Solomon had a very foolish son by the name of Rehoboam. And of course, he was very foolish. One man said that he nicknamed him Doofus. That's what he was. He was a doofus. And he tore down just overnight very quickly all that his father had built, all that God had done. And they split the kingdom, and the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, the southern kingdom in Judah there with Judah and Benjamin. Would you ever think that people would use religion to further their political purposes? I mean, that's what that was about with Rehoboam. He had political issues, and that's what he was doing, trying to make people happy. And we find here then came the Assyrian exile and then the Babylonian exile. I know there's a lot of history here, but just trying to, again, set the context. Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years, and when they returned from Babylon, that exile, it was like a second exodus. In fact, they moved back in migrations, and you have Ezra and Nehemiah that give the account of those coming back into the land to rebuild what was then called the temple of Zerubbabel, and how that Cyrus had been ordained of God. Go all the way back to Isaiah, and you see Cyrus there prophesied of before he was ever even born. God called him by name, and he said, "He is mine anointed, and I'm going to use him to bring my people back." And Cyrus, I mean, that's a miracle in and of itself. A pagan king like Cyrus, I believe he had a revelation from God. I believe God revealed himself to him, and he gave them all of the furniture and the utensils and everything used in the temple for the worship of God that Nebuchadnezzar had taken. Cyrus sent back with them, and they went back in to rebuild the temple. Let me just say that God had in the Old Testament ordained priests, and he ordained kings. But when you come to prophets in the Old Testament, prophets are only found when there's a problem. The prophets was God's way of saying, "You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You need to listen up and do what I've told you." And so you've got here these three, I call them post-exile prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's the three post-exile prophets. If you want to break it up, you got your pre-exile, your exile, and your post-exile. Here's the post-exile. I'd like to read a sermon from Haggai for just a second here. If you want to turn, I'll read it quickly and you hear it if you can't. But there, Haggai chapter number 1. And you go here and you quickly find as you turn here that they have come into the land. And of course, the city of Jerusalem is completely in garbage. I mean, it's just totally torn down, and they're having to build, and they're having to battle, and they're having to do all they can. And before long, they begin to lose focus. And instead of working on the Lord's house, that place that God had ordained where his presence would dwell and he would meet with his people, they begin to build their own houses, and they begin to tend to their own business affairs. And he says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, and to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your city or sealed houses, that this house lay waste? Now therefore, thus say the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. We can continue reading. We'll stop there for time's sake, but that's a direct message. He's not beating around the bush, is he? He is just saying it plain and being very straightforward and direct with the Word of God. And let me just say, there's a lot of that happening today. There's a lot of activity in religious circles. There's a lot of it seems to be feasting, and yet we're still starving. A lot of drinking, and yet there's still thirst. A lot of putting on clothes, and yet there's still a spiritual nakedness like unto the church at Laodicea. And so we see here they had begun to build the house of the Lord, and the Lord's rebuking them. And you go over to Ezra chapter 3, and you can find an experience that they had while they were building the house of the Lord. And let me just say, you don't do anything without running into some problems. And they ran into some problems. You can look back at Ezra chapter 3, and we'll just look at a few verses here. Look at verse 10. The Bible says here, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel and trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Remember, David had set the choirs and done them, numbered them out. And here that's what they're doing. They're worshiping God, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yeah. Now notice verse number 12. Many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Yeah. And so here you have, after 70 years, that beautiful temple of Solomon has been destroyed. They've gone back in to rebuild it. They're laying the foundation, and the youngsters, man, they're excited. Yeah. Man, they're worshiping. Praise God, we're out of exile, we're getting to rebuild the temple, look at what God's doing. But you had some there, the Bible calls them ancient men. They had to be pretty old, because they'd been in exile 70 years. We don't know how much time exactly transpired before they went into exile, after the destruction of the temple. But we know they're at least 80 to 90 years old. Maybe they were 10 in their teens when they saw this temple. And they're weeping. They're distraught. They're brokenhearted at the house of God. They think about what it used to be, and then they look at what they're doing, and they say, man, this is like a barn house in comparison. We're just building a chicken coop in comparison to what used to be. I want you to notice here my first point tonight, their discouragement. Here you've got, in the context, these younger people, and they're praising the Lord, and they thank God, they're being obedient finally, they've heard the word of Haggai, they've submitted to the prophet, they're doing what God has said to do, they're walking in the light they have, doing the best they know how to do. And here you've got, in the context, these older men who are weeping and discouraged, and in a sense even mocking what's being done. Yes. Have you ever heard that kind of thing before? How many of you have gone into a church, and most churches got them? You got that one person who likes to always remind you of what it used to be. Yeah. Yeah. Every Sunday they'll come up to the pastor, hey, preacher, I remember when the pews used to be full. You know, that can be discouraging, can't it? Well, preacher, and especially when you're a young preacher, and y'all know who that is. Well, that ain't how the previous pastor used to do it. Well, that they used to do it back when. And I get all that. And I'm a nostalgic person myself, and I appreciate the past. Let me just say that can get discouraging.
Yes.
We need to be careful that we don't discourage the people of God. We encourage the people of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Despise not the day of small things. And yet here they did. Well, we go back to the book of Haggai, and you can find in chapter 2, he continues on his sermon there. He preaches a little bit more to them, and you can kind of listen the course of old, or it kind of goes with the course of old men. And I'm not trying to criticize. I know I'm preaching to older folk tonight. I'm sticking with the context, all right? I'm not rebuking you. I'm trying to help us and encourage us tonight. But here he is preaching to them. And he's telling them, and you can see it if you want to look back with me. Haggai chapter 2 in verse 1 through 5. In the seventh month and 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing?" Oh, it's just a chicken coop, just a barn. Notice what he says, though. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," saith the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land," saith the Lord, "and work, for I am with you," saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
What an encouragement to know that even when things aren't as great or as grand as they used to be, the God of heaven hasn't changed not one iota.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Just like the preacher said before we got going here tonight, thank God if it's just the Lord, He is the majority, and you and God are the majority in any situation.
Amen.
We're no match for the enemy, but our enemy ain't no match for God. Praise the Lord. But there was discouragement even in their day. The Lord says, "Hey, I heard you. I heard what you had to say, and I didn't like it. I didn't like what you had to say about the house where I dwell, about where I meet with my people. Understand that it may not be what it used to be, but this isn't the final chapter, friend. There's another day coming when there's going to be the desire of all nations who is going to come, and He is going to set foot in this temple that you're building."
Amen.
Oh, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come again.
Yes.
It's going to be a glorious day. There's some greater days ahead for God's people. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at the numbers. Don't get your eyes on what's going on and despise a day of small things. No, little is much when God is in it. Keep your eyes on Him. Oh, thank God we find here as we come back to Zechariah chapter 4 in the early parts where we got a lot of things going on. There's lamps and there's olive trees. There's things that I'm not even going to touch tonight. You got questions about them, you can talk to your pastor, the Barney Bryan. They'll clear it up for you. But I'm just simply saying we see some difficulty here. But in light of the difficulty, I love what the Lord says in Zechariah chapter 4. Verse number 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Oh, just remember this when you're feeling discouraged and things don't look like they used to look, that it's never been by might and it's never been by power. It's never been by a church house that's got pews that are full. It's only always ever been by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in our midst. And I'm glad where two or three are gathered, there He is in the midst. And He can do more with just a handful than He will with a crowd. God's never had a problem with numbers, has He? In fact, He's always had a problem with numbers being too big. Ain't that the case? Hadn't He always had to do some divine subtracting to get it down low enough so that He alone gets all the glory for it?
Yes, sir. Right.
We notice some discouragement. I notice some difficulties here. Bible tells us in this text, "Who art thou," verse 7, "who art thou, O great mountain," before Zerubbabel? I mean, they were looking at this thing, and it seemed like a mountain, something that they could not surpass, that they could not overcome on their own. There's a difficulty before them, a mountain of difficulty. But let me say, Jesus can deal with mountains. There are no problems to Him that He cannot overcome. But He can simply say, "Be thou removed hence," and He can remove it out of the way.
Amen.
What is a problem for man, praise God, is no problem for God. What seems impossible to me is not impossible to Him. And so he goes on in Zechariah 4, 8 through 10, and here he's still talking to those old men who would despise a day of small things, and he's instructing them on how there is nothing too difficult for God. Listen, small things can become great things in the hands of God. Little things can be big things in God's hands. Things that we feel like that's hopeless, it'll never amount to nothing. God says, just step back and watch me work. Back over in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, you listen to what Haggai has to say, and it's wonderful words. Listen to it. "For thus say the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come." Now, commentators can say what they want. I believe that's talking about Jesus Christ. And I believe He did come. I believe He is the desire of all nations. I believe nations desire love and peace and joy, and they can't find it in this world. You'll only find those things in Jesus Christ. Thank God there's all the love that you'll ever need in Him. All the joy you'll ever experience in Christ. All the peace that can ever satisfy and keep your soul is found in Christ. The Bible says here, "The desire of nations shall come, and I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Here he's promising what he's going to do with Zerubbabel's temple. And we find here that Jesus Christ came. In verse 8 says, "And silver is mine, the gold is mine." They're talking about all these difficult. We don't have the money we had when Solomon was king. We don't have the influence. We don't have the boundaries. We don't have the tools. God's saying, "I got all the gold, and I got all the silver, and there's nothing too hard for God." You can almost hear Him saying, "But God, we can't build a big house like Solomon did." And yet the Lord says in verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, when you come to the New Testament, Herod's temple is Zerubbabel's temple. They had continued to build upon it and add to it. And you'll remember the Lord Jesus entered into that temple. Jesus never entered in physically to Solomon's temple, but He did enter in to Zerubbabel's temple. And what they looked upon and said, "Oh, this is just a small thing," God said, "I'm going to bless this small thing with my very presence." And God did. God's presence was in that place. Hey, listen, on the day of Pentecost, it was on Solomon's porch, which was a part of Herod's temple, where the Spirit of God came down, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And God's presence filled them people, and Peter preached the gospel, and the church began to grow by leaps and bounds.
Thank you, Lord.
Say, "Preacher, what do you say?" And I'm saying, small things in their time, in God's time, become great things.
Hallelujah.
God's never late. God's never behind. You say, "Lord, what's going on? I just don't, seems like a day of small things." Oh, don't despise that. There may be some big things just around the corner. We notice their discouragement and their difficulties. Oh, thank God. The Lord gives us everything we need to get over those difficulties. Let me just say, it was a great day. There's been a history of great days. It was a great day when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and preached. It was a great day when Paul went into Ephesus and all of Asia heard the gospel.
Amen.
It was a great day when A young man walked out onto the scene of London, England, and preached the gospel, and he's transformed the whole world by his preaching. It was a great day when George Whitefield went to the coal miners of America and began preaching the gospel, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands were saved by that Calvinist evangelist. It's a great day when Schubel Stearns preached at Sandy Creek, and if you go there now, you'll see a plaque. Over 700 Baptist churches trace their roots back to Sandy Creek. It was a great day.
Hallelujah.
We could go on and on. Notice their disapproval. We find here there's always a day of small things, it would seem, that God's people are often tormented with a feeling of insignificance. You ever feel insignificant? You ever feel like, Lord, why are we even here? Lord, what are we even getting accomplished? What are we even doing? Oh, don't question God's providence. Oh, just rest in it and understand He knows what He's doing. Don't despise a day of small things. Just trust that God has got all of it under control.
Amen.
You know, I believe Isaiah was a Baptist preacher. He said, Lord, nobody will listen to me. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, Lord, I know You could do something here and really shake things up. But it seems like nobody's listening to me. You know, you can go back to the 70s and 80s, and of course that's before my time. I was going to tell on myself, I was born in 85. So that tells you how young I am. But that was back during the church growth movement. Many of y'all probably remember that. And if you didn't have a big church, you were a nobody.
Yeah.
If you weren't running buses all over the countryside and packing the house out with 1,000 or 2,000 people, you were a nobody. But you know what's interesting is fads come and they go. And a lot of those churches that were doing that then, they're not even in existence today. Let's listen to God's advice for us who live in a day of small things.
Amen.
First thing I believe the Lord would say to us is, even though God's work may be small, never put your interest before God's interest.
Amen.
That's what they had done here. They'd put their interest before God's. They'd begun to de-emphasize the importance of a place for God to dwell and meet with His people. Never put anything in front of this place where God has set aside for you to meet with Him. And I understand God meets with us in our houses and while we're going down the road. I bless the Lord for that. But I still believe that God's ordained that His people meet together in the house of God called a local church. And this is where God will meet with us, where He will dwell with His people.
Right.
I believe that.
Yes.
Remember, it was Haggai who said, it is time for you to dwell. Is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses and the house of the Lord be left desolate? David said in Psalm 87, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You know what God loves more than anything else on this earth? His church. And where He meets with His bride, His church. That's what God loves more than anything. I didn't say it. God said it. And people that are de-emphasized and placing a low importance upon the house of God and a place where people meet to meet with God, well, you're in contradiction of the Word of God.
Right.
You know what how the Lord loves best in this area, in Mark Tree? This right here. Say, oh, but it's just a barn compared to some of them, preacher. Hey, don't despise a day of small things. God loves this place. God loves those that meet and congregate in this place. That's where He's put His heart. Don't be bothered by those who would despise you. Remember, Elisha was despised by those whenever he came on the scene. And you remember, he didn't say, where is Elijah? But he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He was looking to the Lord. And God is still with us, able to do for us now in this day of small things as much as He has ever done in any other day. You got difficulties? Remember, God's often used small things. You know, when God has an army of soldiers, as I said, it's never been that He hadn't had enough, but He's had too much. And He's had to downsize. And isn't that what He did in Joshua's day? Or Gideon's day? Forgive me, Gideon's day. He had to whittle them down to size. And then what did He give them? He gave them a trumpet and a light, a lantern. You say, all I got's a trumpet. I feel like I'm blowing. I'm the only one blowing. All I got's a little light. It feels like it's about to get snuffed out. Hey, beloved, you just keep blowing that horn. You just keep shining that light. You just keep standing for God in a dark day. And don't despise a day of small things.
Amen, brother. Oh, yes.
Thank God. God is faithful to them that love Him and hold Him high in their hearts.
Bless the Lord.
Thank God there is a day of small things. So there's a day of great things, and then there is a day of small things. But hallelujah, there is going to be a day in the future, the greatest day.
Oh, yes.
When Christ is going to set down His feet upon this earth. He's going to set up a kingdom that will never have an end. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron there upon David's throne for 1,000 years. All wrongs will be righted. He will be the judge of all the earth, and He will rule righteously. Hallelujah, there is coming a day of great things, and all of those who thought for so many years that they were so little and insignificant will be a part of something so big, so much bigger than we are. Just keep being faithful. Just keep being faithful. You never know what God's going to use you to do and when He might just turn the corner. When I went to where I'm at, and many of you preachers have been there and you've seen it, we went there and there was 10 people in the church. And to see where God has brought us to and what He's done, I'd have never dreamed that. And it's been all God. God's done that, not us. And there's times when it's discouraging, but let me say, don't despise a day of small things. There's a few practical things about that. The preacher already hit on one of them before we got started. The bigger it gets, the more you're accountable for. So don't despise a day of small things.
Amen.
Sometimes it's good to be small.
Yeah.
Best to be accountable for.
Yes, sir.
But also know that God is doing His work. Let me close with this. The day of small things was possible, and I'll give you three thoughts. I'm not going to develop them, but they're right here in our text. Verse 7, it's a day of small things is possible by God's power. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt come as a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. I'm glad God has power tonight to move mountains. He has the power to do the impossible. And that's what makes a day of small things possible. It's by God's power. You keep trusting God's power. It's never been, as I mentioned before, because of pews that were full or church houses that were packed. That's not why God's moved and God's saved and God's done. God's not impressed with our numbers and our ability to bring people in. It's always been by God's Spirit. And whether it's a packed house, it is but the grace of God that even meets with us. It's the mercies of God that we're not consumed. And when it's just a handful of us, it's still the same. Grace of God and mercy of God, His loving kindness toward us, and a desire to meet with us in a place that He has set aside for us to dwell with Him in. That is why He meets with us. It's because of His power. A day of small things is also possible because of God's provision. Look at verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. He says, I'm going to provide everything necessary to see this work get accomplished. I've ordained the man to do it, and I'm going to see it through.
Yes, sir.
What God starts, He always finishes. But also a day of small things is possible because of the promises of God. Look at verse 10. For at despise a day of small things, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those 7, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. God is saying, I am going to be the one that sees this thing through. It's not just Zerubbabel, but I'm going to do it.
Amen.
And when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it.
Amen.
Let me close with this little story. And y'all all know it, but it blessed my heart. I like talking about and thinking about Spurgeon's conversion. He was a teenage boy, of course, and he's going through from church to church. He was trying to hear how he could be saved and just couldn't seem to grasp it or understand it. And, of course, most of you know the story. He got up one Sunday, and it was snowing, and he couldn't make it to the chapel where he was going to go to church. And so he turned into a primitive Methodist church. Spurgeon later would say about the primitive Methodists that he liked them all right except for their loud singing and shouting. It seemed to bother him a little bit. So he decided he'd turn into them anyway, and of course here he went in, and there's only about 10 or 12 people had met. That's all that could get there that particular morning. The preacher couldn't get there. And so they had an old man in the church who was going to speak as a lay speaker. You know, I've kind of learned, I don't know if it's like this in all churches, but I've seen in a few churches where you seem to always have that one person who always wanted to be a preacher but never was a preacher. But they've always been able to, you know, get up and do something at the spur of the moment in case the preacher couldn't be there. And that's probably one of these instances. Here's the guy who always wanted to be but never really was. And he got up, and of course the people are probably nervous and biting their fingernails because here they got a young visitor, and maybe he's going to say the wrong thing and scare him off. And that's my imagination. Maybe I'm just wrong about that, but you can hear him as he's preaching. Of course, they said he only preached but just a few minutes, maybe 10 at the most. And of course, he was preaching on look all ye ends of the earth and be ye saved. And he said that they said he looked down at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look miserable." And they said that he reared back with all he had and hit the pulpit and said, "And you'll continue to be miserable until you look to Jesus."
Amen.
And of course, you can imagine all the people in the church probably cringed because here he's just offended the first visitor they'd had in a long time. And yet God used that. And they said later Spurgeon went back to find that man. He never could find him. Said people, he actually found people that claimed him, but they didn't look like the man in his mind. And so he said he never found him. And of course, we all know the story of C.H. Spurgeon and how God used him to impact the world. You know, I believe that man probably died not really ever knowing the impact he had had on C.H. Spurgeon's life. Only eternity has revealed to that man all that God did through him. I'm simply saying that to say, don't despise a day of small things.
Amen.
Say, "Well, preacher, there's just a handful of us, and my grandkids come sometimes." You don't know who, when, where, how God's going to use
right. The
preaching of His Word.
That's right.
And it may be in the life of some young person like it was Spurgeon, or it may be in the life of some older person that God uses at just the right time.
Yes.
So don't despise that day. God has you where you are for a reason. Be encouraged. God's going to use that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep worshiping Him. Keep serving Him. And thank God He will bring it to pass. Father, we bow in Your presence this evening. We thank You for the Word of God. Pray You'd use it, Lord. Minister to us. We need You, and ask You, Lord, to bless the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.